Welcome to the Extra Point Podcast with Pastor Glenn Stone of Moberly Baptist Church in East Texas. I'm Paul Coleman, the teaching pastor, and Extra Point provides helpful follow-up to Sunday's messages. Specifically, Extra Point allows us to go a step further into handling maybe some of those tough questions or topics that come up from our listening audience. In fact, if you have a question, if you want to submit that, you can go to extrapoint@moberly.org and submit those. So let's get started this morning with Dr. Glenn Stone.
Hey, Paul, it was a great a weekend for our church, and I'm looking forward to seeing the stories of what comes out of that weekend, and what a blessing to see the family of God come together and so many different services and venues and languages, and just really felt like God was moving, and it was a powerful weekend. So looking forward to digging in.
It was a great day yesterday. Spark Weekend was concluding, a lot of students and families here for that, and then Friend Day. We had Friend Day. So what a more appropriate message there couldn't have been a more appropriate message than the one you shared about the fact that the gospel is for all people, yeah. Coming from Romans 2:11, where he talks about that there's no favoritism with God.
No favoritism with God.
So let's just jump in there, just in terms of the passage. It's a short verse, obviously, but talk about what that word favoritism means.
Well, I love that in the Greek, and I talked a little bit about that in the message, but I love the message behind that word. It just really means to accept at value, or to accept a face, excuse me. And we get the idea of face value out of that. And so if I look at your face and I just take it for what it is, and I'm not able to look behind what's really behind there. And so God uses that to basically say, I'm not fooled by your face value. I'm not fooled by just whatever front you put on, dressing up in a suit to go to church, or carrying a big Bible to impress people. Or for that matter, I see this on social media. I see people will use tweets and posts of the C.S. Lewis's and the Tozers of this world, the great, great Christian voices of years past, almost to try to show their Christianity themselves. But then if you know anything about them, sometimes you see a person that doesn't live that life, and it's a challenge for those of us who do know that person. But for God, he's like, look, those things don't fool me. And so because of that, you can't do anything to get ahead. And that's really, I think, the thrust behind this. And of course, he's dealing with mainly Jews in that text, I believe. But I think he set it up to also be able to talk to Gentiles as well. And just that no one has a leg up on anybody else.
Yeah, God loves all people. The scripture is very clear about that. And you made this point in your message in the introduction that God loves diversity. When you look at just at creation, just look at people, all the different kinds of people that there are, different races, different ethnicities. God loves diversity. Talk about that a little bit.
I grew up in South Florida, and I was telling somebody recently that I didn't really know there was a majority, because there were so many different nationalities and languages. Obviously, Spanish was pretty predominant, the language being spoken there. But even that, it comes from probably 20 different countries that speak Spanish. So there's all these different cultures, and it's kind of a melting pot. And frankly, in East Texas, I don't think we sense the reality of that as it is in our nation as much. But I love the fact that God is the author of diversity. God is the author of creativity. I mean, we're very, very different people. And so we tend to make it just about a race thing, but it's so much bigger than that, that God does love diversity.
And diversity oftentimes, when we think about people who are different than us, there is, along with that, the mindset of sometimes exclusivity, that they're so different than me, my race, my situation, my life, whatever, is better than theirs because I understand mine, maybe.
Yeah, I think we see that on the mission field a lot, and many times you'll see parents from middle-income, well-to-do families in America say, I want to take my kids on a mission trip. I want them to see the less fortunate. And the funny thing is, we have the less fortunate right in our own backyard. But truly, I get what's behind that motive. And I think it is a reminder. But unfortunately, we only think, how do I reach somebody who's different from me, when we're thinking missionally on a faraway place? But I think what God would say is, use this text to say the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. So even the person across the street, or on the other side of the street, on the other side of the city, who does look like someone different than you, or talks different than you. And so we've got to be missional in our own communities.
You know, for a Jew, for Paul to write to Jews and say to them that God has no favorites, I mean, because they were God's people. God called them his special people, his beloved. And so they thought of themselves in a certain way, and they thought of Gentiles, everyone who wasn't a Jew, they thought of completely differently and wouldn't have anything to do with them. So for Paul to say he loves the Gentiles exactly like he loves you must have been sort of revelation for them, for
yeah,
sure.
I don't think it was a shock to hear them, for them to hear God say, I love you. For them to hear God say, my son died for you. Those aren't shocking statements to them. For them to hear that Jesus died for all people, that's a shock. You mean even those terrible Gentiles that are filling the Colosseum and watching these horrific games, and you know God loves those people. I thought about that, Paul, as I was watching the Super Bowl this weekend, and just that stadium packed with people, and of course Miami was just filled with millions of people that of course didn't even go to the game, but just came into the town. You talk about diversity, boy, they had a lot of it. But you can't miss that window of seeing it from a view of a Christian saying that God loves every single one of those people. And so I've seen some discussions on social media about that. I don't know what you thought about that. We turned off the halftime show. Just it took about 1 second to realize how they were dressed was not appropriate for us to be watching in our home with our party that was there, and certainly with our own family. And I didn't want to see it. And so anyway, we just changed the channel. But it's interesting to me that you see that, and it's easy to talk bad about, I can't believe that happens, and I can't believe those people. Why would they dance that way? Why would they show those revealing outfits? Those kind of things. And then not and miss the window of saying, hey, you know what? God loves those people. So how do we begin praying for them? I mean, it's just a different world for us.
It is, and you know, you can bring that home to where we live, right here in East Texas, and there's somebody across the street or across the cubicle or, you know, in Walmart or wherever that is as different from us as maybe what we would see in a halftime show at Super Bowl, where we tend to go, well, I don't know if God could use me to reach them or not. Well, that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It's powerful enough to reach everyone. And because God loves everyone and he sent Jesus for everyone, every person we meet is Jesus Christ. You made that point that the gospel really is for every person.
I think that's one of those problems that we have too, is seeing external first. And so we judge somebody. I was standing in line at a store the other day and hearing people talk behind me just what was going on in their life. And I thought, boy, I have nothing in common with these people. I don't even know where I would build a bridge just because of what I was listening to. And then I turned around and looked at them and I thought, wow, we're very different people. But God also gave me an opportunity to start up a conversation with them. And we've got to remember that Jesus built the bridge. We don't have to build the bridge. We have something in common. And that was kind of where I was going with that message, is the thing we have in common before Jesus is sin. We all share that same problem. We are sinners. And so let's not make this about race. Let's not make this about countries or origins or anything like that. Let's recognize we're all sinners.
Yeah. You talked about we all deserve God's justice. No one gets a pass. There is no special dispensation for any group of people. We all find ourselves at the ground's level at the foot of the cross, you said. We all find ourselves in need of grace and in need of God's mercy.
You know, one of the balances for that then is to understand and never forget that we were former sinners and now we are saints who still struggle with sin. But when we forget that, we tend to look down our noses at people who need Jesus. And so I think we were able to tackle that pretty strong. One of the challenges for that text for me, Paul, was how do you balance almost a social gospel element with caring about these social injustices and the responsibility to share the gospel with our words? Because that really has become almost a division that you can't do both.
Yeah, I would say that even denominationally, there are churches, denominations that say, well, we're going to share the gospel through our actions of caring for the poor, for the needy, for the downtrodden, but we're not really ever going to express the message of the gospel to them. You are lost. You need Jesus. The only way your sin can be forgiven is through Jesus
and why
Christ.
I don't want to interrupt you, but why do you feel that some Christians go down that path and they say, I don't want to verbalize that?
I think it's confrontative. I think it feels like I'm maybe pushing into your world in a way that you haven't invited me, and we're so hesitant to be confrontational with people, to be leaders in terms of just speaking the truth to them, that we think, well, I'll do something good for you, and maybe that'll be enough to cause you to wonder what's different about me. I don't know how much that really ever works. It's show and tell. It's neither, you know, it's not either or, it's both. What I think is beautiful, though, is when, and you said it here, is that sharing the gospel without showing the gospel results in legalism, but caring about social injustice without caring about eternal justice is liberalism.
So I talked to a couple of my African-American pastor friends about this much before I preached this, and almost juxtaposed the tendencies or the propensities that both predominantly white churches, predominantly black churches tend to have on these two extremes. And truly, in our conversation, we do believe that there's becoming this great divide that, for example, in our church, we push the evangelism ticket pretty hard and talk to anybody and everybody, and we're challenging our people. I know you and I have who's our one. We have more than one. We have plenty of people that we're ongoing and sharing Christ with, and then there's those spontaneous moments. Even yesterday, I got to talk to somebody about the Lord, and I think those are regular habits, and our church is really known for that, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. But then we're not really known for getting involved in the social issues of our day. It's not that we don't care about those things. We don't have that reputation of being known to do that. And yet, these two brothers I was talking about, they're clearly known. Their church is leading the way and making a difference in our community, serving and helping and those kind of things. But they both remarked, hey, we really need to help our people do more of that. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, we need to learn from you as well. And I hate that Satan is almost split the church. And I hate that it's also on racial lines. But there is a tendency to go one far extreme or the other.
Yeah, it seems like even those of us who are more evangelical in terms of sharing the gospel verbally with people, we do tend to neglect maybe the social side of mm-hmm. it. And I hope in the days ahead, not just the evangelical church in America, but I hope our church specifically can be involved in both of those things.
Yeah.
Because God does care about the here and now too. But if we just focus on the here and now, the needs that people have right now, and neglect where they're headed for eternity.
Yeah.
You know, when I went to Africa the first time, a man who went to another church here in town said, well, what are you going to be doing in Africa? And I said, well, we're going to be sharing the gospel. We just go out every day in the villages, as I understand it, and we're going to be talking to people. And he said, Are you digging water wells? And I said, no, we're not doing any of that. And he said, well, that's what these people need. They need water. They can't live without water. And I said, but if they die and they don't have Jesus and I've given them a water well and I haven't given them the gospel, then I haven't helped them really. It's both and. We have ministries that are doing
both
of those things.
Well, I was going to say, in the last couple of years, what God has done is he has taken a legacy of a partner that we had in that particular country of Africa that our church has been involved with for many years, and sowing seeds of evangelism and discipleship. And in the last 2 years, we've had ministries now come alongside on the shoulders of his legacy. He's now with the Lord. He was with the International Mission Board. And so anyway, to build upon the shoulders of that, and boy, we've got for-profit and non-profit ministries that are actually doing that. So they are digging wells. I'm a part of a fundraiser event just in a few days from now that is actually talking to folks in that field of expertise and really peppering in the gospel with that for that moment, because there are people that just have a good heart that don't know the Lord, that want to help, and they'll give big money to be able to bring in fresh water. And so it's really cool as a church to see both happening, that that we are going to care, but we're also going to speak up boldly.
Yeah, I love this. You talked about the gospel. The gospel saves a person. The gospel that saves a person is the same gospel that transforms a society. And you use this great illustration of what happens in a culture or in a society when our community, when a tragedy strikes. For example, last May we had a terrible storm that came through here and just knocked down a ton of trees, and people lost power and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Man. People immediately rallied with their chainsaws yeah. to go cut people's trees up for them, get them off their driveways, out of their streets, off their cars, mm-hmm. whatever it would be. And, you know, we see that. We saw it in Houston with the hurricane that came through there. We see it every time a natural disaster yeah. happens, that people jump in and they never stop and ask,
mm-hmm.
do I agree with you politically? Do yeah. I look like you? Do we share the same values? Do we listen to the same music? Do we have anything in common?
Yeah,
what we have in
really
common.
Matter.
Yeah, talk about that, because that is such a great example of what really the gospel should.
Well, I think it's the tyranny of the urgent. And the tyranny of the urgent is, we got to get this tree off of this house. We've got to get water running. We've got to get power. Whatever those things are, we got to get these people out of their home, or whatever the case may be. It's the tyranny of the urgent. And And how can we not make a gospel connection to that? Because as you said, if someone dies and they die without Christ, that's the worst death. That's the worst possible reality. And so we have to speak up. And I'm really thankful. I felt like the Lord spoke to me personally on this particular topic, that I do need to be more socially aware, more impactful in my showing the witness for Jesus Christ in my own community, and not just wait for those crisis moments. I mean, I'm thankful that God does bring our community together in those crisis moments, and it's really kind of cool to see, but we want to do it when there's not those crises, but also to have that balance. I'll tell you, I followed some tweets of Adrian Rogers. Now I know he's with the Lord, but they still populate Twitter with his quotes. And there was something happening in our culture recently, and somebody reposted this. And he said at one time, and I know you got to Senator's ministry for a little while as well, and he said, "I will be civil, but I won't be silent." And I thought, boy, I love that. I love that boldness that he always had to be able to speak the truth. But he's also going to do it with love. And I think sometimes, Paul, Southern Baptists, we do kind of get a bad rap because we're so quick to speak it, and maybe even with a little bit of angst. And so it almost discounts any love that we are trying to show. And so we've really got to be careful with that tone.
I agree. That's a huge part of it. Let's talk about for just a minute, just practically what our church here in East Texas can do to be more expressive in our love for people who are different than us, because our community is populated with lots of different ethnicities, and our church is beginning to be that. Mm-hmm. But I know that's, and some people say, well, you're trying to force something. No, heaven, the Bible says in Revelation that will contain, that's right, every tribe and tongue. And so our church ought to look like, every church mm-hmm. really ought to look like what heaven's going to look like.
Well, so the first thing we've got to do is we've got to pray. I think we've got to pray that God would work in our own hearts. And so I address that in the message. But for us as a leadership, and I know specifically as our staff, we, for about the last 2 years, have just been praying, right at 2 years, just that God would change the demographic of our church to reflect our community. That's not a selfish prayer. I think it's a gospel prayer that we would be effective in sharing the gospel. So what I've seen in my own life as a result of that prayer is God has brought some pretty strategic relationships into my life, and I'm very grateful for and have the opportunity to interact with. And so almost a mutual learning going on from one dear friend of mine, and we meet pretty regularly and just talk about our different cultures and our worlds. And boy, I'm thankful for his leadership in our church too. And so I love that God is changing it because we've prayed. And so we've been asking God, and we continue to ask God to change that. So number one, I think it starts with prayer. I think secondly, when we expect how can we get involved in our community, it is simply responding to needs that God puts on our mind. We see a lot of needs, but we don't let it hit our heart. We immediately think, who can I call to meet that need? But God shows you a need so that you'll do something about it. And so maybe it's your small group, things like that. I know our small group, we're active in a ministry south of town. And our campus in Longview is north of town. And so it does help us to interact with people that are not normally in our routine. So in our connect group, our small group, just in our service, it allows us to stay mindful of those things. And we've seen some relationships come out of that we're able to connect with some individuals. And so I think on a personal level, that's really where it's got to start. It can't be a politically charged agenda.
Right. I think it's got to be, you're exactly right. It's got to be personal. It's the way that we interact with people who are different than us, even on our church campus, or before they ever get here even, you know. What is our attitude going to be if they do come and they're different than us? And
I've noticed that even like on our greeters. So we've got white, black, Hispanic on our praise teams, and our committee leadership and all those things. And I'm just excited about what God is doing in that.
You talked about, just to kind of wrap up here, the character of our church is not going to be reflected in how we treat a few people who are different from us. When we are the majority, but rather in how we treat the majority of people who are different than us when we're in the minority. That's a great statement.
Yeah, that was a heavy statement for me in my own assessment of our church and our ministry here. And let's just dig into that for a minute. What I was really getting at is I believe I grew up as a part of a majority. I grew up where whites are in the majority. And so I did not grow up understanding the ails of being a minority. although living in South Florida and not speaking Spanish, I did feel like I was in the minority sometimes. But nonetheless, so my point with that is simply, it's easy to show love when you feel like you're giving pity to one or two or three or four people, but you have this army of people that you're a part of. And I started the message of saying nobody likes to be left out. So what we're doing is we're reaching into people that are, quote, feeling left out, but we feel such strength in doing that because we're together. The real character of our church is going to be like the Jews who were living in Rome, well outnumbered, under opposition, but had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So then how do you love on the masses when you're clearly in the minority?
That's true. You think about, I don't know how many Christians there were in Rome when Paul wrote this, but they were definitely outnumbered.
That's right.
And yet the gospel's powerful.
And so we see that a lot in our workplaces. You know, we talk to people in our church. They're saying, hey, I think I'm the only Christian in my workplace, or I think I'm the only person that stands for these kind of convictions. And so how do I do that? And it's from a position of being in a minority. So how do you leverage any influence God has given you, both in word and in deed? And so, Paul, the reality is we are going to be there as evangelicals, as Christians, in the coming days, regardless of race. We are going to be there, if we're not already there, in our country, because the majority of our country, I mean, clearly watch the halftime show at Super Bowl, and you will see what our country craves. And if we're following Jesus Christ, we don't crave those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And so I think we're in the minority, whether we recognize it or not. So ultimately, we've got to let the love of Christ ooze through us when we are clearly outnumbered.
Yeah. And honestly, in those situations when we feel like we're alone, we never really are. We may be the only person in that workplace, or maybe we're the only person in our neighborhood. We're not sure sometimes. But the reality is there's great fellowship with other believers. That's why the church, it's one of the reasons the church is so important, is we find fellowship with other believers to gain our strength, you know, to say, okay, well, look, I may be the only one in this context, but I know one street over, there's somebody in a business over there who loves the Lord, who's trying to stand up for the Lord as well. And so I find great strength in that. A lot of times students feel like that at their schools, like maybe mm-hmm. they're the only ones on their team or the only ones in the locker room. And yet in those moments, the light of our lives through Jesus Christ living through us shines in the dark places, you know, and so that's a wonderful, beautiful thing.
Well, Paul's going to deal with that a little bit later, the Apostle Paul in Romans, when he talks about, even Elijah said, am I all alone? And he said, I've got 7,000 other faithful leaders. And so you're right, church is a powerful demonstration to the potential of the family of God impacting the community in which he's placed us. And so, like our church planters, they understand that. Mm-hmm. They see that well, because they're in some unreached areas, some pioneer areas, and so they understand making a difference from a position of being outnumbered or a minority. And so it was a very convicting text, and hopefully it did touch on some racial discord that exists and how we can work through that. I'm going to give you this quote I ran across. Bishop John Perkins has written an incredible book called One Blood. And if you have some interest there, that's a great resource to check out. There's some other good resources by Tony Evans called Oneness Embraced. A friend of mine, Terry Turner, wrote a book on the 400 years in American history and the differences in white marriages and black marriages, and then interracial marriages. It's just really insightful. So there's some great resources out there if you're interested in that. But I'll give you this quote. Bishop Perkins said, "The complexity of God's image is only visible through the completion of the Great Commission among all peoples of all races."
Hmm. Yeah. And you know where that comes home? It comes home to our ones.
Yeah.
It comes home to the people that God has put in our hearts, because it doesn't matter if they're different than us, they look mm-hmm. different. None of that matters. What matters is exactly what this message was about. God loves them. And if God loves them, then I can love them too. And it really, for all of us out there who are thinking about, you're listening to this podcast, who is my one? And you say, well, I don't really have a one. I want to just encourage you to pray and ask the Lord. You don't have to figure out who your one is. If you'll just listen, God wants you to reach someone with the gospel. And if you know the Lord Jesus, he wants to use you to reach someone else. And so begin to ask him. But, you know, you look through your family, you look in your neighborhood, the places you work, the acquaintances you have, the common things you have with people through, you know, social media, or maybe even hobbies that you're involved in. And God's going to, he already has you strategically and sovereignly placed in the lives of other people to reach. So in the days ahead, we'd love to hear, even as you write in for questions and things, maybe write in and say, look, here's where I am with my one, and maybe here's a question I have about how to reach them more effectively or something, because that's really a theme for our church this whole year.
So be sure to send us an email, extrapoint@mobberly.org, if you have any questions or like that. If you got to one story, we'd love to share that.
Absolutely. We hope you've enjoyed this podcast. We hope it's been helpful for you as you lead your Connect group or discipleship group or in your own study of God's Word. Join us next time for Extra Point or this coming Sunday as we worship at Mobberly here in Longview, Texas. For more information, you can go to mobberly.org.